chapter 8. The scripture reading this morning is found in verses 12 through 17 of that great chapter of the Word of God. Please stand with me as we hear God speaking in and through Holy Scripture. Romans 8, 12 through 17. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word and the proclamation of it. You may be seated. Let's again seek His blessings, especially and specifically regarding His Word. Let's pray. Our Father, we love Your Word. We are grateful for the book of Romans. Who could ever plumb the depths of it? We thank You for Your blessed Spirit who has led us through the pages and the verses. And now we come to this marvelous text that, in fact, speak of the Spirit leading us and the Spirit showing us and helping us to know within that we belong to You, that we can actually call You our Father, my Father. Each of us can say, my Father. Lord, impress that upon us and encourage our hearts this morning. And we come to You in Jesus' name. Amen. The story is told that when modern glass encased skyscrapers first became popular, there was one office with glass walls in which the employees were, in fact, terrified. The building manager visited the office and tried to persuade them not to worry. Finally, he got a structural engineer who again lectured the employees on the sturdiness of the glass. And they're all going, yeah, right. And as soon as he leaves the room, the people began pulling their desks away from the glass walls. Business in the office was disrupted. Finally, the structural engineer came back up and began to explain again. And exasperated at the obvious disbelief of the office workers, he turned to walk out of the office. And then suddenly, he turned around and ran toward one of the glass walls. He hit it with his whole strength and bounced back. When the man put his whole weight against the glass, when he evidenced the trust he professed with his whole life, the people then believed him. How are we convinced in the Christian life? How are we convinced, as we have read repeatedly in the book of Romans, that we have victory over sin? How are we convinced that we can really pray and really say, Father, it's me, and He knows our name, and our prayers get through the ceiling? How are we fully convinced of these things? Well, the Bible tells us, we see it here in the text before us, it is by the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ within us, who does that marvelous work of convincing us. A couple of truths today in our text. You see it in the theme of the text, the proposition statement. The Spirit leads us to victory in the war against sin. Yeah, right, sin is constantly plaguing me, but it is the Spirit who convinces us and continually and faithfully leads us to victory. Also giving us assurance that we, in fact, belong to the Lord. I am His, and how blessed truth, what blessed truth it is, He is mine. Remember what we've been looking at in Romans 8. We have freedom, you see. The end of Romans 7, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? And we know it's the Lord Jesus Christ, and we find out it's Jesus personally sending His Spirit in our midst. Jesus said He is with you, but He will be in you. But I need to go first. I need to go to glory first, to the Father. Then I will send Him, you say. And we have learned by the Spirit teaching us the Word that there's no condemnation. It has been removed from us in the atoning sacrifice of Christ, and that the power of sin, the dominion of sin, has been broken, you say. We have learned that by the Spirit, and now we have life in the Spirit. And as we walk in the power of the Spirit, we rejoice in the fact that we are children of the living God. Point number one of 2 points this morning. Children of God are, first of all, are led by the Spirit. Notice verses 12 and 13. So then, brethren, we are not under obligation to the flesh. Now, how many times has He told us that in different ways? We are not obligated to the flesh, brethren, to live according to the flesh. And we need to keep hearing that. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. You will die. If your lifestyle, if your life, if your bent, if your focus in life is the flesh, Paul says, I promise you, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that you will die. But notice the marvelous and blessed contrast. I hope you know this contrast in your life. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death, continually mortifying the deeds of the body, you do this, you continue in this as He leads you, you will live. You see, we are freed from the guilt and dominion of sin so that we might do what? So that we might put to death the remaining promptings of indwelling sin that constantly at times want to burst forth and manifest itself or themselves, these promptings of sin within us. There's various places in the New Testament that we read about this. In Colossians chapter 3, in verse 5, and then again in verse 8, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Now, Paul wouldn't write this if Christians didn't have to deal with it. He's talking to Christians. He's talking to those who are seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. And that's where our focus ought to be every day of our life, on the Lord Jesus in glory, you see. But nevertheless, we deal with the words He's put here for us. Look at verse 8. But now you also put them all aside. Put them aside. Mortify them. Put them off. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. And you have the grace to do so. That's what Paul is telling us in our text. Paul uses very strong words and he talks about his own life. Now, Paul has been a believer in Christ a long time when he writes these words. I buffet, I bruise my body, I beat my body to make it my slave. Those are strong words. He says, I don't want to be disqualified. I mean, Paul says, I haven't arrived. I am concerned about remaining sin in my life in the dominion it wants to take over me. And I go to battle. I go to war against it. I'm going to win the race. But it doesn't mean that it's an easy race and that there aren't tears shed in the process, you say. I mean, what he's doing here, it's interesting. The Spirit of God is all over the text, but he's saying, you're responsible to do the warfare. You must put to death. Now, we do it by His power, but we do it. And a lot of times Christians want to lay back and sit back and just go, well, I'll kind of wait for some spiritual feelings, when we are called to walk by faith and not by sight, not by feelings. We are the ones who must put to death. You must be putting it to death, He says. You must be mortifying sin in your own life. I mean, it's impossible for me to explain both. The sovereign God, if you were with the men this weekend, I mean, we heard some great messages on that very subject. The sovereign God, and the man is responsible to, yes, mortify sin. It's there in the text, so we must learn from it. How serious is this? Well, Paul says it's a matter of life and death. Don't take sin within your life lightly. It's life and death. I remember years ago being with a friend. This is in Northern California, out in the country, and I was talking with a couple of guys on a piece of property, looking at this property, and all of a sudden, my other friend said, look out, a rattlesnake. And there's this little rattlesnake right near us, and the one friend had boots on, and he's a big guy, he's my height, and he started stomping on this snake, and I didn't think a white guy could jump so high, but he was up and down, until finally, okay, enough, enough! You know, where's the snake? He just stomped it into oblivion. Oh, that we had that response when we read this text, and Paul says there's remaining sin within, and you must mortify it. And we work at it and work at it and work at it until the day of Christ Jesus, beloved. That's reality. And we need to face that reality. Now, how do we do that? Just some thoughts for you. We do it by faith. We don't wait for our feelings. Our feelings are all over the map. You know that, and I do. But by faith, we read the Word of God, we pray for an understanding of that Word, and we walk in that Word. We say, Lord, I am looking unto You and the grace that You supply by Your Spirit, and I am going to walk in obedience to that Word. Prayer and the Word of God are pivotal, foundational, central. They're everything in this battle of mortifying the flesh. Secondly, we don't feed the flesh. If there are certain thoughts that feed that fleshly sin that wants to corrupt you, you don't feed it. You must win the battle beginning in the heart, in the thought life, in the realm of your affections and desires, you see. And our desires will only be godly as the Word of God is filling our hearts and minds through the meditation of the Word of God. So we don't feed it, we starve it. You wonder, why do I keep stumbling in this area? Well, are you feeding it? And most of the time, if we're honest, we would have to say, well, I guess I am, just a little bit. But you see, one little bite, and then it wants more, and then it wants more, and so on. In Romans chapter 13, verse 12 and following, 13:12 and following, the night is almost gone, and the day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. See, there's a defensive posture in the Christian life, yes, but there's also an offensive one. We need to do both. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. And once again, we deal with these things as Christians, or it wouldn't be listed there. But notice this, marvelous verse 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Don't feed the flesh. Don't make provision for the flesh. Don't give the flesh an opportunity. Instead, feed upon Christ. Continually look to Christ in His Word. Continually pour out your heart to Him and speak to Him of your need, of your struggle. Ask Him to fill you with His Spirit and give you a greater love for Him, a love for His Word, a fear of God, a reverence for the Word of God. And then thirdly, use your life for righteousness. See, God doesn't, the Christian life, the essence of the Christian life is not, well, I didn't do that and I don't do that anymore and I don't do that. The Christian life is the most positive, blessed, beautiful life in this world and in the one to come. It's that kind of life that people ought to look at and say, what is different about you? There is a quality, there is a joy, there's a sense of power, of confidence. Where does it come from? What is this hope that you have within you? Even in the midst of the worst trials and circumstances, you seem to be standing strong. What's this about? And then we have that great privilege of talking to them about the Lord Jesus, you see. But it's interesting how this comes out when our life is one of service unto others. You see, it isn't walking around and appearing as if we're perfect when we know we're not. Oftentimes we're in the midst of great struggle. But it is being a humble servant to the needs of others, you see. Listening, praying for, caring for those about us. Both those in our households and those outside. Amazing how that opens doors with non-believers when you really love them. Oftentimes we're hung up on saying the right words and not blowing it or having enough guts to say anything. And we've lost sight of the fact that if we're just humble servants and compassionate people, that breaks down doors and walls like nothing else does. So use your life for righteousness. Be too busy for sin to feed the flesh. I'm too busy. Get out of here. You know, I've got a lot going on, and it's under the Lord that I'm doing these things, okay? So mortify the flesh. Secondly, notice we are being led. Notice verse 14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. I praise God for that verse. Because it emphasizes here the sovereignty of the Spirit. I mean, we're lost without Him. We can't do what the Bible says to do without the power of the Spirit of grace within us. John Murray writes this on this particular verse. He says, led by the Spirit implies that they are governed by the Spirit. That means He's in charge and we listen to Him. And the emphasis is placed upon the activity of the Spirit and the passivity of the subjects. In this verse, it is He who is doing the leading. It doesn't mean we're passive all the time, but there is this mystery of sovereignty and humanity coming together, and which we can't figure out. But in this verse, it says we're passive. What does that mean? How does that work? I don't really know. But He takes a stab at it. I know a little, I guess. Put to death the deeds of the body. Emphasizes the activity of the believer. That's what we just read. These are complementary. These two verses, 13 and 14, complement one another. Paul doesn't fully explain them. He just puts them right next to each other. It's interesting. Emphasizes the activity of the believer. These are complementary. The activity of the believer is the evidence of the Spirit's activity. You get that? And the activity of the Spirit is the cause of the believer's activity. He just said the same thing, just reversed it. The activity of the believer, you're being concerned, your prayer, your reading of the Scripture, your putting off sin is a visible evidence of the activity of the Spirit within, see. It's by the grace that you do these things, but I'll tell you, you must do them. And He does them in and through us, but you must do them. Just keep saying that. 13 and 14, those verses work together. Martin Luther uses the illustration. He says the word led there is the picture of someone who is wielding an axe. It's like we're an axe in the hands of the Spirit. He picks us up and He does what He wills. That's what this being led of the Spirit is. He moves us along and He wields us for the glory of God. It's kind of interesting to go back and look at old photo albums and videos of our children growing up. And sometimes you look beyond the child, especially when the video is starting to get real boring. You know, parents think everything is just wonderful, and it really is kind of boring at times. You're just watching the kids sit there like that. And but it's interesting. They take their first steps and their first birthday and all that. But what's interesting is to look in the background and see the parent and what the parent in the picture is doing. Guiding and protecting and, you know, the kid's snotty, disciplining and dealing with the kid. And sometimes this gets on the video and it's a picture of us. You know, we get to look at ourselves and how we handle parenthood with those little ones. Well, you see, the Spirit of God works with us like that. At times we need to be disciplined. At times we need to be, our course needs to be changed, and He guides and directs us, and He teaches us, and He hovers over us, and He dwells within us. Oh, the blessed ministry of the Spirit of grace. And what a grief it ought to be to our hearts when we know and acknowledge that we have grieved Him through sin. We have quenched His ministry in our lives. We need to, yes, confess to our Father, but also say, Spirit of the living God, forgive me. You dwell within me, and you have to dwell with such a sinful creature as myself. You see, the Spirit of God enlightens us. He illuminates our minds. That's why the Bible to you and me is a most unique book. It's God speaking, and to our neighbor, it's just what? It's just foolishness. He convicts us of sin so that we don't wallow in it. He corrects us. He gives us wisdom, and He gives us strength, and He gives us assurance that we belong to the Lord. And all this takes place through His blessed Word and the abiding presence of the Spirit working through that tool of the Word of God in our hearts. And it's powerful. That's what Paul's saying. This word led in our verse, it's a powerful word. I think of the graphic picture of the power of the Spirit, and you go back to the Old Testament in the 14th chapter of the book of Judges. Remember chapters what? 13, 14, 15, 16. That's the life of Samson, right? You all knew that. You automatically thought that. And remember, Samson is going along with his folks, and they go by a particular vineyard, and they must have gone ahead of him because they didn't see this. But out of the vineyard comes running this a lion, and it's described as a young lion. I mean, it's not an old lion. He doesn't have a gray mane. He's not walking along nursing his arthritis. This is a young, strong lion, and he literally jumps upon Samson. And Samson, it says what? It says the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. I mean, the power of the Spirit. And we know the story. He took that lion in his own hands and tore him literally to pieces with his bare hands. Was it Samson? Was it the long hair that had the strength, the secret of the strength? Was it magic? No. It was the Spirit of the living God. That's what it was in the life of Samson. And the Spirit of God has been poured forth more fully and more completely in the new covenant age, and He indwells us. He doesn't simply come upon us as He did in the old covenant. He indwells us and will never leave us nor forsake us, you say. We are in a most blessed place because of the finished work of Christ. Oh, that we might yield to Him and obey His promptings and His leadership in our lives. We might pray for and seek His power to do that which is pleasing in His sight. Point number two. Children of God receive the witness of the Spirit. Notice this in the second half of verse 14. Those who are led by the Spirit of God, what? Well, these are sons of God, for you've not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Paul writes this in another place in Galatians chapter 4. He says, "And because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Another translation of our verse 15 goes something like this. "You did not receive the Holy Spirit as a spirit of bondage, but as the Spirit of adoption." We actually are family. Now, you've heard that said here many times. We're a covenant family. We're a household. And we are actually not little gods, but we are adopted into the family of God through the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. There is always the creator-creature distinction here. Not like some of the cults who want to call us little gods. But nevertheless, we are in God's household through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's something that is different in our lives from our non-believing friends and acquaintances. We do not live by a slavish fear. You see, the Holy Spirit is not the spirit of bondage. He's the spirit of adoption. Instead of the slavish fear of coming judgment someday, and the non-believer suppresses that and rejects that and laughs on that, but in his heart of hearts, he is afraid of that. And he lives with that in his heart because he is, yes, still badly marred, but he's still the image of God. But we do not. And that's what Paul's telling us here, that we now have this special, open, intimate relationship with God. In Hebrews chapter 2, the writer to the Hebrews opens this up a little bit in 2, verse 14 and 15. "Since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same." Most amazing statement. "He took on human nature without sin. He became like us, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil." See, the devil could come to the sinner and just remind him of his sin, and the sinner could do nothing about it. He was a slave to that. And the devil delights in that. But notice the next verse, "and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives." But the Christian is not afraid of death. The Christian hates death. The Christian knows death is ugly. The Christian knows that it is the last enemy that we must face. But the Christian also knows that it is a door into glory. See? We grieve to see our brothers and sisters leave us, but yet, on the other hand, we rejoice because they are in glory in the very presence of the Lord, and they see all of the promises of God fulfilled. You see, blessed, blessed place. Well, back in Romans, he says, "As a result of this ministry of the Spirit, we cry out." Some of you cannot say this. There's probably never been a day for you that you really didn't know the Lord. You didn't pray. Maybe it wasn't a real distinct conversion experience for you. It was just very gradual. And you grew up in a covenant household, and God has blessed you at every turn. That's the best way to do it. But then there are some here in this room who you remember the distinction. You didn't have a prayer life, and if you ever tried to pray as a non-believer, it was a strange experience. And then you became a believer in Christ, and a whole brand new realm and world opened up for you, and now you could talk to your Father like you couldn't talk to anybody else. You are more intimate with Him, and you have this marvelous love relationship with Him, and you can speak to Him like you, it's more distinct for those of us who know that time of conversion. But whatever your experience, the point is that we now cry out and can call the God of all the universe our own Father. Abba, Father. Abba, it's Aramaic. And Father, it's just simply Father. It's Father is what it is. Pater is the Greek. He puts the Aramaic and Greek next to one another. And we are enabled by the Spirit to cry out of love and affection to our Heavenly Father. That's the point here. He enables us to do that. In worship, say, coming before Him, in praise, in expressing our needs to Him, and yes, acknowledging our sinfulness and our failures to Him, we come to Him. It is the delight of, well, I was going to say every father. It certainly is every father, every mother too, but I'm going to talk as a father here, to have their little ones come to them and talk with them and laugh with them and play with them and wrestle with them on the floor and sit on their lap. And, well, I won't keep going on and on. I'd love to talk to you about our children. But, you know, they can say and ask, and we have marvelous times together. I mean, it's just I can't express it. If you're a parent, you know what I'm talking about. There's a blessedness in that that cannot be expressed. Praise God for His blessings there. I don't have the neighbor kids do that. We might play or whatever, neighbor kids or kids at church or whatever, but it's really my kids that I do that with. See, they're my children. And we have this bond, and we have this relationship, and they call me dad, or whatever they call me, and I praise God for that. And that's the relationship, you see, we have with our Heavenly Father. In this context, the issue is not so much one of blood, but of faith. Herman and Ellie's son and daughter-in-law from Alaska adopted three children. Many of us met them. They were down here recently. And I asked Herman how they're doing, and he says they're doing really well. It was a joy to have them. And it was fun to have them in our own home. They're great kids. The issue there is not blood. Are we blood relatives? The issue is how well they're doing is faith. That's the real issue, and that's the real bond, you see. It is for all of us, whether we have adopted our children or not. The ultimate issue and the ultimate bond is the one of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's by faith, you see, we become the adopted children of the Lord. The Spirit makes the life and work of Christ real to us, and He is the one who reveals the Father's love to us. Final point here in this message. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. We sing that. It's a sweet statement to sing. Notice verse 16 in Romans 8 and the first part of 17. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. So there's 2 points there. He bears witness with our spirit internally within us that we are children of God. And He also bears witness to us that we are fellow or joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how does this witness of the Spirit with our spirit take place? Turn to 1 John chapter 3. There's 3 thoughts for you. In 1 John 3, verses 22 through 24, I'm going to give a different order to those verses. We're going to read 24 first. Notice what John says. And the one who keeps His commandments abides in Him and He in him. And we know by this that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. So here's another text that's talking about the indwelling Spirit. And Him enabling us to understand what our relationship is with God. The Spirit witnesses to us by His Word, and in the process of the Word of God and in prayer, the Spirit does His marvelous work within us, giving us assurance. He pours forth the love of Christ in our hearts. That's His internal work. We know the love of God, the love of Christ, because of the work of the Spirit. He gives us a love for God and a love for man, you see. When one becomes a Christian, things begin to be set in order, and instead of me in the center of the universe, it's the Lord in the center of the universe, as it should be. Instead of me loving myself supremely all the time and getting others to love me and take care of me, it's me now loving others and serving others as I love the Lord Jesus Christ. He enables me in this process or this walk with the Lord to obey. He gives me insights into the Word. He enables me to tell others of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a marvelous experience that is. It's an experience. I mean, we don't talk to somebody else about Christ and go, ho-hum, and so there's the good news, you know. It's a joyful experience. There is an experience there of the presence of the Lord. And you might go, oh, you're getting over here now into the feeling realm. We're Presbyterians, you know. We try to suppress our feelings the best we can. You see, there's this internal working, and we have a sense of His presence in various ways in the Christian life. And I'm not telling you to throw out the Bible and look for a bunch of goosebumps. That's not the point. In fact, it's consistently coupled with the Scriptures that we know His presence and His constant witness in us, to our spirits, and through us. We know His witness when we have a concern for others and when we serve others, you see. There's a blessedness in giving and in serving. You receive so much more than you ever can give in the Christian life. That's the Spirit of God, you see. He fills us to overflowing. We don't give out of our own resources. We give out of the overflowing of the Spirit of God. You see, rivers of living water will flow from the very heart of your soul if you believe in me, said Jesus. And then look at verse 22 of our text, 1 John 3. Whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. So there's this internal witness of the Spirit. There's also, as we look at the Word of God, we take it seriously, and as we walk according to the Word of God. That's a witness, you see. That's one way of seeing, yes, I belong to the Lord. I take seriously His Word. The non-believer can do it on the surface, and he can do it for a little while, but he can't sustain that over a lifetime. He could do it for 6 months, a year, whatever. But when the Word of God is pressed upon him, he can't handle it. He can't take it in. He can't receive it and obey from the heart, you see. Look at chapter 5 and verse 2 across the page. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and what? And do His commandments. And then back to verse 3 of chapter 3, everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. You see, there's this obeying the commandments, there's this walking in holiness, and then look again at chapter 3, 14 and 15. We know that we've passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And so, once again, do you love the brethren? Does the Spirit of God dwell within you? Are you an adopted child of the Lord? Then you will love the brethren. You will walk according to His commandments. You will seek a life of purity and of holiness. And then thirdly, look at verse 23 in 1 John 3. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He commanded us. By the Spirit of grace, I believe in and rely upon Jesus Christ as He's presented in the gospel. Biblical assurance comes from the internal witness of the Spirit with my spirit, through His Word. It comes as I am assured that my faith is real because I walk in obedience to the Word of God. Not perfectly, but that is the bent, the focus, the drive of my life. It comes because, yes, I believe in the facts of the gospel. that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, and I certainly qualify, and that we must repent of our sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and His righteousness is sufficient. There's no other righteousness, only His righteousness given to sinners who repent and turn to Him by faith. Do you believe that? And is that your only hope? And are you relying on Jesus Christ alone? All of the works and all of the efforts are the fruit of union with Christ. They are the blessed fruit of the work of the Spirit within your life. I remember it was not just me. In fact, the whole session at one time was counseling a particular individual. And they kept going back to Romans 8, verse 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And this person, I don't know how many times, said to me and said to us, I just don't feel this. I just don't see this. And we would constantly say, well, what are you looking for exactly? Are you looking for some kind of experience? Because that verse is in the context of the rest of Scripture, and the Spirit witnesses to you by His Word. And the Word shows you various fruits that you can look for in your own life to have assurance that you belong to the Lord. And it's sad because this person finally was removed from the roles of the church because they just said, you know what, it's not there. I don't get it. And yet they had all the gospel and Reformed faith right here. They knew it. They were sharp. They knew it. But how sad that they could not say, yes, my Father loves me and I love Him, knowing the power of the Spirit within their lives. A final thought for you, it is this, the witness of the Spirit that we are heirs. I mean, there's so many riches in the Word of God. We are heirs. Look at 17, just the first half of the verse, because really the second half goes with what follows. If children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs, or the old King James says, joint heirs with Christ. Now, how can this be? And you stop and think about it. This is a most amazing statement. Well, I'll give it to you in two words. Two words that Paul delights in putting down. In Christ. That's how it can be. Remember that? We've talked about it before in Romans. We're one with Christ. We're in Christ. In His death, Paul has repeatedly said that to us. We are one with Christ in His resurrection, in His life. We are united to Him in that. We are in Christ, therefore we have His righteousness. We're clothed in His righteousness. In other words, the Father, the judge of all the earth, declares a sinner righteous in a right standing before Him. He doesn't pour it within you. He declares it. That you are right with me through my Son because you are in Him and He is in you. We are in Christ in the fellowship of His sufferings. We are in Christ in the joy that's set before Him. That same joy is set before us. I mean, He prayed for us, you see, that we would see these things, not only His disciples, but those who would believe on Him through them. We are the generations of believers to follow. Read Philippians 3, Paul's testimony there, because he brings out all of these elements. How blessed it is to be in Him. And so because we are in Him, we are fellow heirs with Him. What does that mean? I don't know exactly, to be very honest with you. I know that the glory that is to be revealed to us, we can't comprehend. The things that God has prepared for those who love Him, we can't even imagine. Listen to this. James Boyce writes, "What a marvelous thing this is to be an heir of God Himself!" Exclamation point. He's right. Sometimes children hope fondly for what they might inherit from their parents, but quite often these very human hopes are disappointing. And then he gives an example. One of the richest men who ever lived was Cecil Rhodes. You know Cecil? 1853 to 1902. An Englishman who emigrated to South Africa for health reasons. And there he amassed a vast fortune through diamond mining. He died when he was only 49. You can't take it with you. And in his will, he left most of his riches not to his immediate family, much to their resentment, but to endow the famous Rhodes Scholarships. Well, there it is, said his brother Arthur, when the disappointing news reached him. It seems I shall have to win a scholarship. I'm going to get some of my brother's money. The French writer of the Middle Ages, and you can come up and read his French name if you want to. I practiced it, and I don't have the nerve to say it right now. I don't know French. Who was also a Franciscan friar, made the following will. Interesting will. I hope you're not making this same kind of will. I owe much. I possess nothing. I give the rest to the poor. Jeez. And then Boyce ends by saying this, how different with God. God owes nothing. He possesses everything. And he gives it all to his children in Christ Jesus. I mean, it is so foolish for us to be enamored with the world and look at the glittering of the world and try to get as much in our arms as we can get. I mean, it's just so foolish when we are heirs, joint heirs in Christ Jesus of all things, of the best things, not just for a time, but for eternity. I mean, think on that. Think on that. Brothers and sisters, may the Spirit of God enable us to throw ourselves unreservedly against that glass window, if need be, to follow hard after Christ, to give our all to Him, that others might see the meaning of the gospel, that others might ask, what is this hope that you have within you? I mean, that's what really counts. Nothing else does in this world but the worship and the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. With all the gifts that He's given you, all the opportunities that He's given each of us, use them to the hilt, unreservedly. Throw yourself against that glass repeatedly that others might see what it is to live for Jesus Christ as the Spirit powerfully leads you back to Him again and again. Let's pray. Father, we delight in the riches of Your Word and the riches that it reveals. What a blessed truth. We know and enjoy the very abiding and dwelling Spirit that has proceeded from the Father and Son unto us. We are in a most amazing place in redemptive history. A joyful place, a blessed place, a place with power and glory. And yet, Lord, we also know the tensions in this life, the already and the not yet. We're not in glory yet, and we struggle with sin and pain and sorrow, with times of unbelief and fear and worry and loneliness, Lord. You indwell us. God lives within us, and yet at times we struggle with loneliness and doubt. Our Father, comfort us and strengthen us and help us to be those who persevere, who run that race, that endurance race, with our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our very life. Give us abundant grace by Your Spirit. May He fill us to overflowing. May He control our thoughts and words and deeds. And when we fall, Lord, help us to quickly come back to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, the empty tomb, and to our Mediator who is seated at your right hand in power and glory even now. May he continually give us the victory. We thank you that we have it in him. It's in his name we pray. Amen.